I'm going to talk here for about 20 minutes, but I feel like we should just watch that clip a few more times because that's really all I'm going to say, which is, and when you forgive, God's love is so radiant outside of you that it shines around. It's hard not to see. I like that clip so much because it isn't just him teaching him something. It's actually, if you know the movie, it's him showing him it as well. This idea of forgiveness not being just an act, so that if Jim King hurts me and I have an act where I go and say, I forgive you, Jim, don't do that again. I forgive him, though. That's an act. It's a simple act. But when I have a lifestyle, an attitude of forgiveness, it just kind of comes out of me, radiates out of me naturally. And so anybody that would hurt me, whether it would be Jim or something I might take offense to that's really not even that offensive, but I'm going to be offended by it, instead I don't be, and I just give forgiveness. I've told this story, I think, before here. I don't remember, but it's something that just has been on my mind this week. I had a teacher that was my history teacher, and I was in 10th grade. And I had had a really, really, really rough time with some situation. I can't even remember what it was, but I was extremely upset. I just remember being upset and sitting down in her class. And as she was teaching and doing her thing, something happened, and I got, like, mad at her in the middle of the class. And I basically took out all of my frustration on her in front of all of these kids and said a couple, like, you know, really smart aleck remarks and said some things. And I was just kind of being a jerk. I guess a typical 10th grader, maybe? I don't know, but that's what I was doing. And she got very upset and kind of dealt with her authority in the classroom. And she said, Michael, you need to go down the hall and go to the principal's office, and I'll meet you down there. And that's all she said to me. And I was like, oh, you know, and you had all the kids go, ooh, you know, that kind of thing. And so I remember I left the classroom and I felt bad. Here's why I felt bad. She was my favorite teacher. I adored her. She was awesome. I sat in her room at lunch. She was just really cool. We all liked her. She was just a really neat lady. So it was almost like, why would I take anything out on her? And yet I did. So I left the room, and as I'm walking out, I shut the door behind me, and as I'm walking down the hall towards the principal's office, I hear the door open behind me. And I can hear this teacher coming out of the room, and she opens the door, and she closes it, and I'm like, oh, shoot. We are going to battle in this hallway. And so I'm still ticked, and I'm kind of frustrated and mad, and I turn around, and she comes right up to me, just right up to my face, and this is all she said. She said, are you doing okay? Are you all right? And I was like, and I just started crying. I was like, I was not all right. I wasn't doing well. And I always have looked at that as such a picture of an attitude of forgiveness. She didn't need to forgive this thing I had done because she already had. It just was natural to her. She just forgave organically. And all she really cared about was what was going on with me. And there was something that changed in me that day. It really did. There was this shift in me, that the kind of person I wanted to be. And it may have taken me a long time, and I'm still trying to get to where I think she is. But that's what I'm talking about when we say this attitude or this lifestyle of forgiveness. Are we the type of people that just naturally emanate forgiveness from our being? See, when we start relationships, it's pretty simple. We start relationships, we have a promise we give to each other. And it is pretty much implicit. You know, it's not like we have this conversation and we sign a contract with each other when we, you know, start a friendship or even romantically or just, you know, with our parents or kids. But the promise is pretty simple. In a world of uncertainty, you can count on me. It's a simple promise. That the world is uncertain, people are uncertain, it's difficult, relationships are difficult, but you, out of the 7 billion people in the world, you can count on me. I'm going to, at some level, be loyal to you, and no matter how much uncertainty and chaos goes on around us, you can count on me. This is really how the Trinity is built. This is kind of a picture of the triune relationship. We have the Holy Spirit and the Father and Jesus. And I'm not going to go into the theological concept of, you know, what Trinitarianism, following the Trinity is, but I want you to just see that these three separate entities who are all one God are all one God based on relationship. That even before any of us were here or anything was here, this was going on and flowing, this relationship. And when we were created And we get this narrative in Genesis 1 and 2 about the creation of humanity. And however that happened, when we were created, it says God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In this same image of us all being in relationship, you know, the Trinity in relationship with each other, we are in there, and we're in relationship with each other. And there's no way to be in relationship with the other 7 billion people in the world. It's not going to happen. In fact, there's no way to just be in relationship with everybody that's in your neighborhood, because there's so many people and there's just one of us. So it matters even more that the people we are in relationship with, we stick to our promises. That we stick to how, you know, those few people we have the time and effort to be in relationship with, that we make it matter. And that first thing that said, in a world of uncertainty, you can count on me. You can count on me. God sets up a pretty simple path for us to live. There's me and my lovely stick figures that I like to make. And here's my path, which is to forgiveness and love. This is in the midst of the Trinitarian relationship and us being created. We are created to just naturally give, forgive, to give to other people, allow them to be themselves, to accept them and empathize with them, and that produces love. This is all there, right at the beginning. But it didn't take long for the beauty of that relationship to be destroyed. That as I go along this path, I'm going to meet people and I'm going to give them that promise. In a world of uncertainty, you can count on me. And it's all going to be beautiful and nice and happy. Just a few chapters later, we get this little line. If anyone who kills Cain will be punished 7 times, anyone taking revenge against Lamech, and this is Lamech talking, so he's going way third person here, anyone taking revenge against Lamech should be punished 77 times. Now, you may have read this before and not even thought about this, but it's a really interesting thing. What's happening is that just after we get the Genesis 1 and 2 account, we get the Genesis 3 account, you know, the whole story we told a few weeks ago about the serpent and all that fun stuff. But it's interesting what Lamech says here. He is actually the great-grandson of Cain. If you don't know who Cain is, Cain's the man who committed the first act of revenge. He killed his own brother because he was jealous. And we get jealous of people too. We may not kill them, but we do things because we're jealous. So what he says, Lamech, is he says, Cain, if you went against Cain, you would have been punished 7 times. You know, it's not appropriate. But me, I'm going to punish you 77 times. That word 7 basically is a biblical idea of completeness. The number is complete. 77 would then mean total completeness. That basically, completely, I will take revenge against you. And this became known as the law of Lamech. And this is what the law of Lamech is. In a world of uncertainty, if you hurt me, I will hurt you. This, the law of Lamech, became natural. It was the normal order of things. This is what people did. In fact, it gets into the Bible even. Deuteronomy 19:21, life for a life. You take my life, I can take your life. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for foot. This is your rule. If you hurt me, I hurt you. Things have never been the same since then in terms of human relationships. Genesis 3 is about our relationship with God. Genesis 4 is about how much now we hurt each other. How much we don't care to forgive, but instead to have revenge. Unforgiveness now becomes the normal way of doing things on earth. You see yourself in this, don't you? A little bit? Some of you, maybe? Maybe you've seen people who do not forgive. Maybe there's people in your life you've not forgiven, and you've been like, oh, that's okay. They hurt me. They've never said they were sorry properly. They're just really difficult. It is seen in families, sometimes for generations. It's hard to break that cycle if you have it in your family. Maybe you're the one breaking it yourself. Maybe even being part of the journey is you breaking that cycle. Good for you. But Lamech did the opposite. He continued the cycle of Cain. He just said, I'm the great-great-grandson of Cain, and I'm just going to keep this cycle going. And another path emerges. This is the law of Lamech. 77 times, complete revenge. And then what revenge brings, what this path brings, instead of love, is bitterness. Many people go down this road. You've seen them, probably. Many people go down this road, and maybe you have even with someone. Maybe you don't think of yourself as an unforgiving person. You don't feel like you're a bitter person or a vengeful person. I don't like to think of myself like that. I understand. But maybe we've gone down it with just a few people. And we say, that's okay. There's just a few people. I said last week, some of us just like having enemies. So it's okay. And we say to ourselves, I'm good with everybody else except so-and-so. And maybe it's even a list of a few names. The problem is, though, when we start down this road with even just one or two people, it starts to take over us organically. Just as sometimes you can organically go to forgiveness and love, you can organically start to go towards revenge and bitterness. We start to get offended by things we really don't need to be offended by. People upset us just because they had a bad day, and we take it and we go too far with it. We get angry out of nowhere. Anxiety starts to come up. All of this stuff can happen as we start to go down this revenge and bitterness road. This series we're in started last week, Relationships That Last. We said last week, resolving conflict, and if you didn't listen to that, I'm going to encourage you to, because these build on each other. Resolving conflict is a difficult thing, but it's needed. And we said conflict is not a bad thing. It's how we handle it can go negative. Today we're going to double down on resolving conflict. And we're going to say, in resolving conflict, I have to forgive people. It can't simply be that I want to resolve conflict and get over it and get beyond it. Forgiveness has to be a part of the solution. And so we used Matthew 18:15 last week as kind of a step-by-step process of how to resolve conflict. I want to go six verses after that, right after Matthew 18:15. Jesus talks about how to resolve conflict. Peter asks this question right after it. So then Peter comes to Jesus and he says, okay, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. How many times do we forgive someone when they hurt us? Peter is asking a pretty huge question. It's a pretty big deal. How often do I have to resolve conflict? Not with the 7 billion people, but those few people that I've decided to have that pact with. Then in a world of uncertainty, you can count on me, and they do something to hurt me, or I do something to hurt them, and things are broken. How many times do I have to keep going back and dealing with this forgiveness thing? It's really a great question. Maybe you've asked yourself that. Because in Matthew 18:21, he says seven times. He goes back to Cain. Complete. Do I just keep, you know, do I go to complete? Like, how far do I go? Really what he's doing is he's going off of a single tradition, and he's making a new one. The Jewish rabbinic tradition was this. You can forgive someone three times. And then after that, you don't have to. It's actually a lot. I mean, I think about it. Consider it. Someone you tell a deep secret to, and they go and tell it to somebody else. You might forgive them once. Okay, I'll forgive you. Let's say you're a really good person. And so you try again to trust them and you give them another secret. And they go and tell someone again, a second time. If you're a really, really good person, you might. And by the way, I'm going to tell you, probably don't tell your secrets to that friend, just in general. But you still might. A third time, go and tell them. And they again go and tell someone. That's the last time you have to forgive. This is the Jewish rabbinic tradition. Everybody knew this. This is what you do. So Peter comes in and he says, I mean, that's pretty far, three times. He says seven times. That again, that idea of completeness. Seven in the Bible, this idea of completeness, is basically Peter saying, do I completely forgive someone even when they continue to hurt me? And Jesus says this: I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. Many people have tried to figure out what this means. For me, it's pretty simple. He is taking us back to Genesis 4. He's building a new creation. He's taking us back to before Cain and before Lamech. And he's saying, yeah, I know that Lamech was talking about Cain with the 7 times, and then Lamech gave us the law of Lamech, which is 77 times. I'm gonna go the complete opposite. I'm gonna reverse this way that we've been doing things as a people for generation after generation after generation. I'm gonna say that there's this one path that I want you to go back to. 77 times for forgiveness and love, and follow the life of Christ. Completely, completely forgive. Not just an action, but you be a forgiving person. Don't just let people tick you off all the time. Don't have that attitude. Be a different person. The trend towards revenge and bitterness needed to be changed, Jesus says, back to forgiveness and love. Again, this isn't Jesus saying, okay, now on the 78th time, you know, and you keep a little check. Not again, you're at 57, 20 more. I think about that. I've told a couple people this. Today's my 19th wedding anniversary. Oh, no, you don't. Okay, geez. Yeah, that was awkward, but thank you, thank you. 19 years, my wife and I have forgiven each other way more than 77 times. Way more. It's not a number. It's the meaning of how we're going to have an attitude to one another. Are we going to forgive and naturally do it? Jesus says 77 on purpose because all the Jewish people knew this. In a world of uncertainty, if you hurt me, I will hurt you. And he basically puts these two paths. And that's all of us right there. And we've got this life of Christ, which we have forgiveness and love, or we have the law of Lamech, which is revenge and bitterness. I think a lot of the 7 billion people in the world tend to go towards revenge and bitterness because it's so natural in the world after this thing in Genesis 4. It's easy to do. We see so many, that's what we learn. It's learned behavior. Sometimes it's in our family. Sometimes it's just in the world around us. And it takes some work to shift over here. But that's where the long-term relationships are able to last, when we shift. When you think about this, I can tell you that the more I have developed this heart, and I'm not there, but I'm trying, but the more I've developed this heart of forgiveness and love, the less likely I'm actually hurt by people. People don't hurt me very often. I do get hurt, but it's pretty easy now for me to forgive. I'd like that to be better. I'd like to be like that woman, because I still get ticked if someone does something to me. I do. But I want to have, I just want to have more and more of that life, because the hurt isn't there. Anne Lamott says it like this: I went around saying for a long time, I'm not one of those Christians who's heavily into forgiveness. You know, one of those types. I'm one of the other kind, she says. But even though it was funny, and she even says, actually true, I don't like this forgiveness thing, it started to be too painful to stay that way. It hurts to stay that way. In fact, not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. Lewis Smedes, a great theologian who discusses forgiveness in most of his books: when you forgive someone, you are dancing the rhythm of the divine heartbeat. Forgiveness is the way to go. So how do we do this? I told you I was going to make this series as practical as possible. How do we do this lifestyle? And so I was going through something like, okay, here's what forgiveness is, and I was trying to think it through. And then I thought, I think we should start with what forgiveness is not. Because whenever I bring up forgiveness, people ask me questions. Well, what about this? Or this person did this to me. Do I have to do this? How do I handle this? And everybody's got these caveats. So I'm going to try to get a few of the caveats out of the way so we can really deal with then what do we do. Here's the caveats. What forgiveness is not: forgiveness is not excusing behavior. Forgiveness is not me saying that you, everything you do is right. There is still wrong behavior. People still do hurt us. But we still hurt people. That's why it matters that we forgive. Because all we end up doing is going around hurting each other. It's not excusing, but it's realizing that I need forgiveness as much as other people need forgiveness. Forgiveness is also not forgetting. Often people will say, I assumed since I forgave, I would not remember the offense. And they wonder if they've actually forgiven. Yes, I'm sure you're fine. But you have a mind, and it's hard, especially if you've had anything traumatic happen to you that you've needed to forgive, it's hard to let things go out of our mind. Sometimes they sit in there, and it's really difficult. Just because we don't forget does not mean we have not forgiven. And finally, forgiveness is not reconciling. You may not always reunite with someone after you forgive. I would say most of the time, you do, and you should. But every once in a while, there will be people that are very toxic, and we need boundaries, and that's okay. But I'd be very careful assuming that's the case. Because sometimes we cut people out of our lives just because it's too difficult to go down the path of forgiveness with them. But if they're toxic and if you need boundaries, sometimes reconciliation is not appropriate. So think about those, not excusing, not forgetting, not reconciling. We've caveated this away. Now let's talk about what forgiveness is. What do we do practically with relationships? First thing, forgiving is empathy. If you don't know what empathy is, I would encourage you, about 4 weeks ago, we did an entire topic on empathy in our last series. Go back and listen to it. It is, in another word, compassion, which means to suffer with. Empathy means I suffer with another. I understand what they're going through. In order to forgive someone, have that lifestyle, I need to relate rather than revenge. I need to relate to what's gone on in their life. It may not excuse their behavior or their action, but I need to relate with where they actually are at. That's all that teacher was doing with me. She wasn't excusing that I said something in her class and it was inappropriate. She was trying to empathize with me, what's going on that has caused this. We had gone to a deeper level of love. She did, at least with me. So I have to have empathy. I have to relate. The second thing is forgiving, as we've been saying, is an attitude. It's not just something I do, but it's a way I live. Think about yourself real briefly for a moment, just who you are. Think about, are you someone who takes offense at other people too easily? Do you hear someone say something and you assume it's about you? Or maybe they are saying something and, you know, it's really nothing that negative, but you take it negative. Do you feel slighted pretty easily? Are you always angry at somebody because, you know, they never did something right, maybe even years ago? Maybe that's a family member or a friend, maybe a boss, somebody like that. Do you feel anxiety at too high of a level when you're around certain people because you feel that annoyance? The attitude of forgiveness removes that angst. It allows us, along with the Holy Spirit inside of us, that part of the Trinity that lives with us, to see people in a different way. An attitude of forgiveness takes us to the last idea, that forgiveness is a process. I love that word 77 times, that phrase, that little number. 77 times. Lamech uses it, then Jesus uses it, and I use it for a very specific purpose. Here's what I use it for, is I realize that sometimes I may say, I forgive Jim, and it's been rough. This has been going on, how long has this been going on? Like 10 years, yeah. But we're doing this, we're trying, and now it's out in the open, so yeah. That if I say, I forgive Jim, and I really, really mean it, that I'm going to leave that setting. And it may come back up, and not just in my mind that I remember the offense, but I may even start to feel the revenge and bitterness again build up. Sometimes it kind of wells up in us. So here's what I do, and I'm going to throw this to you. I say a simple prayer, and I use that 77 times as an actual number, and I use it not in terms of just 77, but that it's a lot of times that I may have to deal with somebody. So here's what I do. The first time when I have to forgive Jim is I say, God, I forgive Jim for all the things Jim's done to me. The list. I just start reading the list. I literally have a scroll, too. I know. It's real weird. It's real old school. I forgive Jim for hurting me. And I say that to God. And I may need to say that to Jim, too, but with God, I want it out of my spirit. But anger and revenge and bitterness may well up again, and I don't want that. So what I do is I say, and sometimes multiple times a day, if I have to deal with someone that's really hurt me, and I've done this before, I'll say, God, I have forgiven Jim already. Please let us both live in peace. If 10 minutes later it starts to come up again, God, I've forgiven Jim already. Please let us live in peace. Sometimes I have to do that multiple times a day, but it doesn't last. As God and the Holy Spirit is working on me slowly, maybe I do that once a day or once a week, or maybe I remember it a few months later and I say it again. And it's just a way for me to multiple times realize that I have forgiven Jim, and sometimes it takes my spirit a little longer to catch up. I'll put that out in an email this week, but it's just a reminder to us that forgiveness is a process. So here's what I want to do. I want to close by just telling you something we do in our family. And I just want to relate to you how we've tried to do this. And it might be helpful. I don't know. But our children, from a very early age, started to hurt one another. They'd say something. They'd do something. They'd take something they're not supposed to. And I could go on and on, way more than 77 times. And from a very early age, my wife and I were like, I thought we were going to have these perfect children. I don't know what happened. It doesn't make any sense. So we got to do something about this. So as many parents do, we sat our kids down and we said, when you hurt one another, you have to say you're sorry. You have to. You have to look at the other person in the eye and say, I am sorry. And we told them, and we've told them all the time, we say, this is one of the keys to life, is learning to apologize. And my wife and I also said, we need to learn to apologize to our kids, because one of the ways to build healthy kids is to be vulnerable with your kids about your wrongs. So I have said I'm sorry to my kids a lot, because I've hurt them or I've done things. But we get them together and we say, okay, say you're sorry. And the one person looks in the eyes and goes, okay, I'm sorry. And we say, for what? Because you have to name it. I'm sorry that I threw that stick at you or whatever. And usually this is the response that comes back when we apologize, even as adults. Because we don't know what to do with that level of love and vulnerability, that path. We usually go, oh, it's okay. It's all right, I know, it's okay, thanks. But it's not okay. A relationship has been hurt, even if it's slight, it's been hurt. So we started another thing when they were very young. The one person, whoever hurt the other person, had to say, I'm sorry I threw that stick at you. And the other person had to say, I forgive you. And we would tell them, you don't have to do it right then. You can take your time and, you know, deal with this. But you're going to need to tell this other child that you forgive them. This became the natural pattern in our household. People just saying, I am sorry, and the other one saying, I forgive you. When they were young, this happened hourly. But you'll still hear it today in our household. I heard it multiple times this week. I'm sorry for this, and the other one, I forgive you. And it's not just kids. I say I'm sorry to my children, each of them or all of them if I need to, and they will look at me in the eye and they'll say, I forgive you, Dad. My wife and I do this to each other. We actually just did this to each other this week. That's no joke. And it wasn't some huge thing, but it was a thing. And we said we were sorry to each other, and we both said, I forgive you. For us, it's a really big deal because we want to make it a natural part of who we are. Saying I'm sorry and saying I forgive you is not natural for some of us. It's hard. It is. All I want to do as I close here is just encourage you that to have long-term relationships that last, not just years, but even decades, forgiveness has to be at the heart of them. We're going to build on this next week. Let's pray. God, thank you for the day. I feel praying here a little vulnerable, having just told that story, because I don't know why, God, it feels like I'm acting like we've figured something out, and we haven't. We're just trying. And I know in our family that we still hurt each other, and we're still trying to find forgiveness from one another. And so none of us are perfect, God. We're all in this kind of together. And I'm just kind of relating, God, some of my ideas on what you're doing in our life. But I know you're working in other people's life here as well. So I think what I just want to say, God, is help us be a church of forgiveness. That it's natural to us. It's part of who we are. And God, if there are some of us who just struggle to forgive, and that's because maybe it's learned behavior from family, or maybe we've been hurt really deeply, and it's hard to come back from that stuff, God. Help us continue to process with this. And thank you, God, for forgiving us. It's in your name, Christ, we pray. Amen. So it's not just that Jesus tells us to forgive, as he said to Peter. It's also that Jesus is the great forgiver. At the cross and at the resurrection, a lot of things happened, but the most powerful one is that God forgave. Here's how Paul says it. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. There's empathy in those words. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. I say to all of us, it is never too late to forgive. Whether the offense was, as I said last week, 24 hours old or 24 years old. So as you see that verse and as we head to the Eucharist table, let's do a brief sacred practice here as we go to the table. I'd like you just to, with me, just maybe close your eyes and just kind of calm your spirit just for a moment. Maybe over the last 20, 30 minutes, a name has popped up for you. And maybe you're not ready right now to forgive someone, and that's okay. But maybe you want to start the process of considering that type of lifestyle. So maybe right now you could just say, either I forgive this person, and you can start that process to let it go. Or maybe you even just need to say, I desire to forgive this person, and help me work on that. And you just add a name. Maybe it's a mom or a dad who hurt you. A child that always seemed to make you feel bad. A sibling that said and did things that caused you pain. Maybe an old friend or relationship where you felt rejected. For some, it might even just be the church. But take 30 seconds and start the process of forgiving them. Empathize with who they are in their lives. Consider taking on that attitude of forgiveness yourself. And say, I forgive and put a name, or I desire to forgive and put a name. We'll just take 30 seconds of silence and begin that process. When you're ready, go to the table in the middle of the room and take the bread and dip it into the wine and place the elements of the Eucharist in your mouth. Because at the Eucharist table, you will always find forgiveness. The death and resurrection of Christ is Christ showing us forgiveness and then providing us that new way of living. So go to the table, embrace the forgiveness of Christ, but also embrace the lifestyle that Christ gives you. The table is open. You can go when you're ready.